please turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. I'm going to do verse 39 again. We covered it last week and then jump down to the 53, verse 53, because I wanted to, a news item came out this week, or actually I became aware of it this week, that just reinforces something that was mentioned in our study last week. And last week we saw that Jesus knows he's going to the cross, and he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." That was the title of last week's study, because the same thing applies to us, not our will, but God's will be done. And then he was betrayed by Judas, and Judas brings the guards, the arresting party from the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. Peter tries to stop that arrest by taking the sword and trying to cut the head off of one of the servants of the high priest, that came. A servant of the high priest came, and Peter tried to cut his head off, and the servant, bent his head down apparently and took off. Peter just takes off the ear. Jesus put the ear back on, we know from Luke, and healed him, and said, "Put the sword away, because I could call down 12 legions of angels." And Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He knew that was his mission. His disciples didn't want that to be his mission. And so we, like they, should have said, "Not our will, but God's will be done." And so in verse 39, before that arrest, when Jesus is with the Father in prayer, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible..." Meaning, if there is any other way to save man, if it is possible to save man in any other way besides me going to the cross, then let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And I emphasized last week that that's such a powerful verse to tell people that whatever religion people want to believe in, we know it's false as far as trying to get man to God, because Jesus said there's no other way except belief in him. That everybody must believe in him. And then here's the news item I became aware of this week. It comes from, it's ChristianPost.com was the source of it. It was an October 12th news article written by Stoyan Zaimov, Z-A-I-M-O-V. And the title of it is, "Only 1 in 3 young, born-again evangelicals believe Jesus is the only way to heaven," apologist says. So that means that when we go out to youth in the church, "Are you an evangelical Christian?" Yes. I mean, "Are you one of those born-again evangelical Christians?" Yes. "Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved? That Jesus Christ, belief in Jesus Christ, death, resurrection, ascension to the Father, born of a virgin, is the only way for anybody to be saved? If they don't believe in that, they will die and be separated from God in a place called hell forever and ever." "Oh no, I don't believe in that." And that's the condition of the church today. And I'm here to tell you that I hope that everybody here would fail to fall into the category of being 1 in 3. 1/3 of American evangelical youth are being dumbed down in the church today that they don't even believe Jesus is the only way. You have to believe that Jesus is the only way. Because Jesus said, if there's any other way, then let that happen. Because I don't want to go to the cross. I wouldn't want to go to the cross, even though Jesus is God in the flesh. Who wants to go to the cross and suffer that? He had to suffer, just like Joel was saying during communion time. Propitiation, the full wrath of God associated with our sins against him and against one another. It angers God to see sin. And all that anger had to be placed had to be put on and placed upon something that suffers for the sin. And it was all placed on Jesus. So that the righteous wrath of God was paid for. And then that allows him to forgive me for my sin, allows him to forgive you for your sin. Because it isn't just a flippant, "Okay, I forgive you." It was because you believe and trust in my son. You're repenting. You realize you've rebelled against me and my son. You rebelled against us. And because he paid the price and we're going to change your life, we can forgive you because we know you're going to be a changed man or woman. Because we're going to be in charge of your life. Going to verse 53, I just wanted to reemphasize that. I mean, it shocked me. I didn't think it was that bad. I knew it was bad, but I didn't think one-third of people that call themselves born again would say that there's another way to heaven. Matthew 26, 53, or do you think, Jesus saying, after Peter does try and kill the high priest's servant, or do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? We need to remember that. At any point during the arrest, the beating during the trial, the nails driven into His hand, at any point Jesus could have said, forget it. Angels, put an end. And it wouldn't have been just putting an end to the people that were nailing Him to the cross. What would He have been putting an end to? The ability for any soul to ever be saved. Because there's no other way but for Him to go to the cross. And so, I'm going to emphasize throughout this, every time you read any of the gospel accounts of what Jesus endured, everything, I want you to realize at any moment He could have said, forget it, stop it, 12 legions of angels. What kept Him from saying, stop it? His love for you. His desire for you to be forgiven and to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Why? Because He just needs you up there in heaven? No, God doesn't need anything. We were listening to a study by somebody, and it's like, God just can't stand to be without us in heaven. That's why He came to save us. No, I don't think so. God doesn't, He's not just sitting there, man, I just can't stand to, if Kevin couldn't be in here with me, I just don't know what I'm going to do. No, His love is, you know what? They're going to really enjoy being with us if they get over their foolishness of rejecting us and fighting against us and listening to the devil and listening to their flesh and going after the things that destroy their life. If we can get hold of them, forgive them, and let the power of Spirit change them, they're going to just love eternity forever, and that's going to be so cool for them. You know, He loves us, and He wants us to enjoy eternity. I'm so glad He did, and I'm so glad He endured what He is going to be enduring in our study here the next couple weeks so that we could experience that love forever and ever and ever. How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? The Scriptures prophesied that the Messiah was going to go through with it to the bitter end. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of His disciples forsook Him and fled. And that's where we ended our study last week. And then going to verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders, meaning the Sanhedrin, the meeting of the 70, were assembled. This was a trial in the middle of the night, called in the middle of the night. Let's turn to John chapter 18, verse 19, because John embellishes on what happened. Jesus' first stop was not to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the official high priest. But prior to him, Annas had been the official high priest. Annas is older. Annas has a daughter. The daughter married Caiaphas. And so Caiaphas is the son-in-law to the former high priest. And Jesus gets sent to him first. And John explains what happens, and it's important to see how Annas interrogates Jesus. Verse 19 of John chapter 18, the high priest then asked Jesus about His disciples and His doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Here's why I wanted to come here. And this is so important. Jesus says, I don't have a secret society. I don't have secret handshakes with my disciples between me and a curtain. What I've done is open. Why would God bring a Savior, a Messiah, to this world that's open? Because He has no secrets in His desire to save us. True Christianity has no secrets. Anybody that has secrets, if somebody wants to be a Mormon, they can be a Mormon. And you know what? They are told you must keep this secret. And you actually go through a ritual in the temple of receiving the temple wisdom. you have to take your hand and go like that. That's basically symbolizing you will realize that your throat should be slit if you give out any of the secrets of that you are learning here in the temple. Okay, that should be so clear. That's not Christianity. It should be so clear that has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not interested in hiding away things because he so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son to the whole world, that whoever in the whole world would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it's all about Jesus who hung out there, you know, stripped and hung naked for all of us, tortured for all of us, for a whole world to see, dying on the cross for our sins. Nothing was done in secret, not in anything that he taught, not in anything they did. A lot of Freemasons have infiltrated the church, especially in the Bible Belt down in Texas. I talked to pastor friends of mine that lament how many Masons are in control of churches in the South and bringing destruction to those churches and the disintegration of the doctrines of the Bible because they infiltrate and Masonic Lodge. If you ever, you know, a lot of people don't even know what the Masonic Lodge is all about. It's a cult. They do things in secret. They have secret agreements, secret handshakes. The buildings don't have any windows, so they can do stuff in secret. If you know somebody that's involved with the Masonic Order, it has nothing to do with Christianity. They serve a God who is trying to take over the planet according to their designs and rituals. And they're a powerful organization. You should have nothing to do with it. And again, I'm just building on what Jesus said. I don't do anything in secret. We shouldn't do anything in secret. We should encourage people to turn away from things that are done in secret. Verse 21, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And then Jesus is going to say, what did I say wrong? I just told the truth. You asked me, what's my doctrine? Why should I sit here and redo the doctrine? Go ask all the witnesses, the hundreds, the thousands that have heard me teach. You know, bam, slap Jesus. And see, here's number one. That guy that slapped him was slapping God in flesh. God in flesh. I mean, you know, I'm not a very big person. And I haven't, since my foolish years before Jesus, have never found myself in a situation of having to fight. But you know what? When I was in the situation of, like, deciding whether to fight or not, I just never wanted to pick on the big guy. You just don't do it. You're not smart when you're picking on the big guy. I mean, you just turn into a, you know, a pile of bloody mess when you get done. And just imagine these people that hear Jesus has opened the eyes of the blind, raised the dead, walked on water, done all these things, and this guy feels like just and slapping Jesus. Don't talk to the high priest that way. Jesus goes, high priest, you know what? I'm going to be the high priest to all who believe in me for thousands, 2,000 years. I'm going to be the King of Kings. I'm going to be the Lord of Lords. As soon as you crucify me, my children, my adopted children are going to worship me and follow me as their priest forever. And you call this guy a high priest. And he is complicit in the satanic plan to kill me and crucify me, which is part of God's plan, because he had to go to the cross and die. But Jesus says, you know, offenses must come. People must deny God and rebel against God to accomplish the plan of God in this world. But woe to him by whom the offense comes. And see, again, the love of Jesus. I mean, we don't know what happened to that guy that slapped him. He could have later on become a disciple in Jesus. And Jesus wouldn't have said, oh no, you're the guy that slapped me, forget you, you can't repent, you can't be a believer. No, Jesus would have forgiven the guy that slapped him, the guy that put the spear in his side, the men that were nailing the nails into his feet. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to forgive me for everything that we have ever done if we trust and believe in him and turn away, repent from the foolishness that had us slapping Jesus. In a sense, I was slapping Jesus for 20 years of my life. Every time I used his name in vain, slap. Every time I did something he told me not to do, slap. Every time I was going off seeking other gods and other things and other fulfillments, And yet he loved me enough to let me live long enough to repent. Verse 23, Jesus answered, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I have spoken well, spoken the truth, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas, again, was his son-in-law. And they probably, both of these houses, Annas and Caiaphas, were probably in the same compound. Because when you compare the biblical accounts of the denial of Peter, it's within the same sphere of geographical location. So Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 26:57. They could have been living in the same compound that had a courtyard in the center, which is where the trial is actually taking place. And verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders, the Sanhedrin council, were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, one of the other gospel writers says that Peter actually followed the crowd. So you imagine it's in the night, and there's all these guards with their torches and their swords and their spears, and they're hauling Jesus away, and in the night, Peter's following a little bit behind. And it says that one of the secret disciples, one of the people that knew the high priest, let Peter into the door. So Peter, at the door of the gate into the courtyard in the middle of the night, let Peter in so that he could come in. That was probably, people guess, I agree with the guess that people have, that it was either Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, who knew the priest. They remain unnamed in the gospel writer. They were secret disciples, it says, in another section of Scripture. Okay, Peter, come on in. Why was Peter coming in? Why was Peter following Jesus? I think, and as we let this develop as we go through this section of Scripture, I think Peter is, man, I told Jesus I wouldn't deny him. And I thought that as soon as I grabbed a sword and started swinging, that Jesus would be there and just say something and everybody would die and he would go on to become the Messiah and take over. But he told me to put my sword away, and I told him I wouldn't deny him, and so how can I get him out of this? I think he was going and thinking, man, where's my opportunity? Where's the gap in the security that I can just go and say, Jesus, come on, I told you I wouldn't deny you. I told you I wouldn't leave your side. That's what it seems to me he's following. He's the only one of the disciples who actually snuck into this area during the trial. And he's there with all these people ready to try Jesus that went out to go arrest him. He's there inside, middle of the night, dark. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at least two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, because this is also so important and it really applies to our life too. It's actually kind of confusing because it says they brought many false witnesses but found none. And if you don't know the Jewish law, you're going to say, how does the gospel writer say they found a bunch of false witnesses, but they brought a bunch of false witnesses, but they found none? How does that make any sense? Well, it makes perfect sense when you understand the law, which we're going to go to in Deuteronomy 19:15. It's also very clear. It says the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. In other words, a normal trial is for what? Somebody has been found to be a lawbreaker, and then they are brought before the judges to be carefully examined, witnesses brought to determine the truth of the matter, and then to mete out the judgment associated to the crime. But that's not what happened with Jesus. What happened with Jesus is, we want to kill this guy, period. And now we need to find something. We need to find a reason to kill Jesus. And obviously, and this is so important, they sought false testimony. Why? Why did they seek false testimony? Because there was no true testimony. They just want to kill him. And they knew they didn't have anything on him, so they needed to get somebody to make something up and to do a mock trial for the purpose of executing Jesus. And I'm going to say the reason why I want to emphasize this as we get ready to go to Deuteronomy 19:15 is if you divorce yourself from the emotion of those that hated God at the time, you would say, why are you doing this to Jesus? Why do you want to try him? He's done good. He's in the Galilee, in Judea, down here in the south. He's done nothing but good in ministering to people. Why do you want to kill him? And then I'm going to say, for you as a Christian, if you're walking in holiness with God, if you love God, then at the workplace, your neighborhood, whatever, you're not stealing, you're not cussing and swearing at your neighbor when they mess with you, you're not showing up drunk, they're not seeing the cops come to your house, they're not worried about you being a drug haven in the neighborhood, they're not doing any of that stuff, and yet the spirit of persecution is coming. There's a handout on the table, the 8 different ways the government is declaring Christians a threat to national security, list of 8 recently, and it doesn't have to make sense. It isn't going to make any sense when it happens. Just trust God. It's okay. It didn't make any sense for Jesus. What are you doing? Jesus could have just, what are you doing? What are you putting me on trial for? I haven't done anything. Why are you, let me go. My constitutional rights. Whatever he could have said. He doesn't say that. He knows he's in a spiritual battle and Satan himself is involved trying to destroy him. And actually, I think Satan knew that his real plan was to get Jesus to say, forget it. Because Satan knew if Jesus goes to the cross and dies for our sins, that he loses us. The few people in history that are going to believe in Jesus. So I think all of the torture and everything else that was being heaped and all the slander and all the false accusations was, Satan sitting there, Jesus, you're really going to die for these people? You're going to really give your life for this high priest and all the people that believe and follow him? Trying you illegally in the night? Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness, and this is in a trial. If a witness comes up and somebody else says, no, you're a false witness, then this is the law. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness, who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you. So in other words, they said, hey, will you be a false witness? Will you say that Jesus said this? Yeah, blaspheme God. Jesus, blaspheme God. Will you say, yeah, sure, I'll say that. What will you give me? That will give you so many pieces of silver. Okay, I'll do it. And so they stood up. Well, Jesus blasphemed Yahweh. Well, when did he do that? Well, in the Galilee. Somebody else says, well, wait a second. Who else was here in the Galilee? And somebody else was saying, oh, I was there. Did he say that? No. There was a cross-examination going on with the people that were there, and they couldn't get 2 people to agree of what they were accusing him of. And I think that, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but again, we know Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the council. We know that Nicodemus was a member of the council. And I think they were probably making this law stick and saying, I'm going to cross-examine this guy. When did he say that? We've heard nothing of anybody ever saying that. How do you say this? And so then all of a sudden they couldn't get 2 people to say exactly the same thing. And although they brought a lot of false witnesses, they couldn't get them to agree under examination. And so they were all being thrown out and in accordance with the law of Deuteronomy. And then it goes on to say, then you shall do to him, or verse 19 again, you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away evil from among you. So if somebody is accusing Jesus falsely, then what does that mean? That means that as soon as he's determined to be a false witness, then the scribes and the Pharisees should have said, according to Deuteronomy 19, since we're here in the middle of the night on Passover to execute this false teacher, you have witnessed falsely against him in a capital crime, you're to be what? Executed. Every single one of these false witnesses should have been executed that night, according to the law, for having tried to falsely testify against Jesus. But see, they're not interested. They're not interested in justice. They're interested in killing Jesus. It's just like a few days earlier when they caught the woman in adultery. They caught her in the very act. Where was the guy? According to the law, the guy should have been there too, to be stoned along with the woman. But they're not interested in the justice of adultery. They were interested in catching Jesus in a dispute about whether she should be stoned or not. And you know what? The world's not going to be interested in justice when it comes to persecuting Christians. When it comes, and it is coming, they're not going to be interested. You can appeal till you're blue in the face to constitutional rights. You can appeal till you're blue in the face about how what you said is perfectly true. And you should have the right, just as much right to say it as a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, etc. And you know what? When they sit there and they look at you and they look at you like you've just said some foreign language to them that they don't understand, I want you to just go back to this section of Scripture in your mind and say, you know what? They did it to Jesus. And Jesus said if they did it to Him, they'll do it to us. And their minds have been bulk erased. You know, the devil Satan has taken a bulk eraser and just shook it over their head. Back in the tape days, that's what you could do. The cassette tapes, remember those? You just take a eraser and just take all the data off of it. Satan people that are under the sway of the wicked one, it's like they can't even think spiritually. All they know they want to do is serve Satan and do what he says. And we're just going to have to realize that and just say, you know what, I'm praying for you. I'm not appealing to the law because I know you don't care about the law. I'm not appealing to anything else, but you're going to stand before God for doing what you're about to do to me. And I pray that someday you'll come to your senses and you'll repent of serving Satan and instead will have fear of God because he's coming. You know, you're serving the devil. Verse 20, and those who remain shall hear in fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, any false witness that was found to be testifying falsely was supposed to be dealt with according to what was going to happen to the one they're testifying, and there's to be no mercy. So that's what should have happened, didn't happen. Instead, Jesus is wrongfully accused this night. Going back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none that would agree until finally. But at last, two false witnesses came with the same statement. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Did Jesus ever say that? No, he never said exactly that. What did he say? According to John chapter 2, verse 18 and 21, Jesus did say, when they said, Jesus, give us a sign. You know, you say you're sent by God, give us a sign like Moses gave us a sign. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now what these guys twisted Jesus' words to say is Jesus said he would destroy the temple of God, meaning the one sitting on the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, and raise it up 3 days later. But John the Apostle goes on to say in verse 20 of chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, then the Jews said, and when Jesus says, destroy this temple, and what Jesus is probably going, destroy this temple. destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Verse 20, then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, is what John said. So John makes it clear, Jesus was not saying, I'm going to destroy that building. That building up there on the Temple Mount, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. But the Jews thought that's what he was saying. Because temple made with hands, God doesn't care about temples made with hands. By the way, to say that the temple is going to be destroyed, is that a capital offense? No, there's nothing in the law of Moses or in the law of the Romans that would say it's a capital offense, especially if you don't do it. I mean, maybe if he would have brought out some C4 and laid some, you know, detonation cord and blown it up. Okay, you blew up our temple. That's a capital offense. But he didn't do anything. So, but that's what the false witnesses said. He said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it? These men testify against you. Why don't you say something? Well, Jesus could have said in his mind, because you won't listen, because I know how this ends. Why even talk to somebody that won't listen? You know, it's something I've started to implement in sharing the gospel with people, or even in talking to people that you see they're having a struggle. Do you want me to tell you what God thinks? Do you want me to talk to you about Jesus? I like to let them say yes. Because then if they say yes, then when they get upset a few seconds later, you can say, you told me. You know, to get them to open up their door first. So then you can say, oh, so do you want to shut the door? Yeah, I want to shut the door. Okay. But at least you got that, you got the little bit in there with the door open. Instead of just, you know, coming in there. Jesus knew he didn't really care that the Caiaphas didn't care about hearing what Jesus said. And besides that, Isaiah 53:7 says this, prophesies this about the Messiah. He was oppressed. Jesus was oppressed. Jesus was afflicted. Yet Jesus opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was fulfilling Isaiah 53 about the Messiah 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. Verse 63, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, according to the Jewish law, Jesus, under trial by the high priest, must answer. If he doesn't answer the high priest, he's actually guilty of the law for disobeying the high priest and can be put to death for that. And so Jesus answers. And says, Jesus said to him, it is as you said. What did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I'm the anointed one. I'm the promised anointed one sent by God to rule the world. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Wow. Yes, I'm the Son of God, but it says hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand. How will they do? How does Caiaphas see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Father? Well, we know he's going to see that happening when he stands. Well, as soon as he died, and he went into Hades, waiting for the day that Hades will be opened up and sent to the great white throne judgment in Revelation 21. And he stands before God and is judged eternally. Apparently from Hades, they're able to say, yep, there's Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is saying, that's when you're going to see me next, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Plus, it's also possible, remember when they were stoning Stephen? Stephen gave a sermon in the book of Acts. And all of a sudden, you know, he gives the sermon and they gnash their teeth at him. They start picking up rocks and throwing it at him because he says, oh. God just opened up the heavens. I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. And then it says they hated him and they just kill Stephen because how dare you say you see Jesus sitting on the right hand, actually standing. And here he sits, and what somebody, a Bible teacher said once, and I thought this was so cool, he says, you know, it's always he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen is being stoned, he's standing next to the Father. Stephen sees him standing. And the Bible teacher said, that's because Jesus, whenever he sees his children being killed, persecuted, mocked, he stands, Father, is it time? Is it time? You know, he knows when it's time, but it's just showing that our Jesus cares about what's happening down here on earth, and he's standing ready to take us, deliver us. A few seconds later, Stephen is now in eternity with Jesus. But he watches them being stoned there in front of the unbelievers of his day. Caiaphas and his buddies all saw Jesus. And then Jesus says, and yes, I am the Christ. I am the anointed one to take over the world. But right now, I'm the Son of Man mission. I'm the Son of Man mission to die for the sins of the world, and I'm going to go to the Father. And I'm going to sit on the right hand of the Father. But then, I'm coming in glory to be the anointed Messiah, ruler of the world, at a future time, yet future to us. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. You know, it's a sorry state of affairs when telling the truth becomes blasphemous to the culture, wouldn't you say? Because that's exactly what was happening. He told him the truth. And, you know, we've been talking about the truth lately. And, you know, is the truth loved by the world today? No. In fact, to tell people the truth today is to the world blasphemous. Just even going back to the article that, you know, one third of born again evangelicals say that Jesus is not the only way. You go out into the world today and you tell people what Jesus told them 2,000 years ago, ma'am, sir, friend, neighbor, relative, you must be born again. You must be born again. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you're a good person by human standards. You must be born of the Spirit or you will die and be separated from Jesus and God forever and ever and ever. Is that blasphemous in the world today? To say that in the world today? Yes, it is. Go try it. on a big scale, it's blasphemous. It's sad. It's sad when the truth becomes blasphemous. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, you know, how's it going with your family? Well, you know, my daughter's become sexually active and I let her move in with her boyfriend in the house because I want him to be safe and make sure everything's okay so she doesn't get pregnant and stuff like that. Happens in America, although, I mean, I've heard stories of people that, parents that are letting their kids move in. And then go ahead and tell them, you know, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to hear that. Why? What do you mean? I mean, kids are sexually active today. No, I'm sorry to hear that because the Word of God says that your daughter and her boyfriend are involved in fornication. And the Bible says all sin is outside the body except the sin of fornication. It actually affects your own body, as there are many millions of people know all across the world that are suffering. And the Bible says that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God and the sexually immoral. And so your daughter is being deceived by this man who doesn't have enough respect for your daughter to wait until he commits his life to forsake all others and cleave only unto her as his wife until as long as they both shall live, and is abusing your daughter, and you should, I just wish that your daughter would be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so she could be set free and become a part of the bride of Christ to allow God to be part of her life, and because I fear that she'll die in her sins and be found lacking on day of judgment. Would that be blasphemous? Oh yeah, that would definitely get you excluded from all the parties in the neighborhood. but is what I just said, is that the truth? You know, that is the truth. Not my truth. It's God's truth. That's what he says. And yeah, the whole world's deluded, and there's many churchgoers that would be taken aback by what I just said. And yet, it is the truth. We could go on and on and on with all the other, give other examples. but once again, do we stop telling the truth? because it's considered blasphemous to the world? If we say yes, well, then is that what Jesus should have done? Should Jesus have said, I know I am the Christ, but I know you guys aren't really ready to handle that. You don't like that. So why can't I just go around and heal some more sick and open the eyes of more blind and we'll just call it square? Just let me just go be a good person and, I'll even feed the poor. I'll keep making, fish multiply and then I'll die someday and we'll be done. Aren't we glad he didn't do that? Aren't we glad he didn't compromise the truth? Just for the sake of making people, I read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence Enemies. And so now I'll be better with Caiaphas and the rest of the bad guys. No, I'm so glad Jesus hung to the truth for us. Tore his clothes, saying, "What he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death for holding on to the truth." Then they spat in his face and beat him. These are the These aren't Romans. These are religious Jews. Spit in his face, beat him. Others struck him with the palm of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Now, the other gospel writers said at this point they actually stuck a bag over his head, something to make it so he couldn't see. And then they went up and they slapped him and punched him in the face. Okay, you're a prophet? Tell me, who hit you? Again, after all that they've seen of Jesus, and again, Jesus is sitting there. "Father, we love them. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Father, I'm going to keep going through this. We're going to do it because this is the only way to rescue man. They don't know what they're doing. And whatever they're doing to you, whatever happens in the coming persecution, like it's already in the rest of the world, we're going to have to conjure up by the power of the Spirit the same thing. They don't know what they're doing." It's the only way he could have not vaporized them, is he knew the ignorance of people that are rejecting him as the Messiah, because they're doing it to their own hurt. And Jesus came for our well-being. He says in John chapter 3, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but because the world was already condemned, because it did not believe in the only begotten of the Father. So he didn't come to condemn, and God's people have to make sure that when the day comes of persecution, that we have the same attitude. Now, Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And this is actually the girl that was guarding the gate that let him in with Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, whoever let him in with him. She goes, "Wait a second, I know you." And, no, "I don't know who you're talking about." And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." So he's giving a Jewish oath, which all good Jews know you never violate. he basically said, today it would be the equivalent of, "Cross my heart, hope to die. I'm telling you the truth. So help me God." Or whatever thing that we Americans would do. It was Jewish, and it was so important for them to keep their oaths. And verse 73, "And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.'" And other gospel writers say, "We can tell you got that southern accent. We know you're from Texas." They knew he was from Galilee. They knew he had an accent of the Galileans up north, and they would know that the Galileans were not liked by the people in Judea in the south, and Caiaphas and the high priest and all their buddies would not have a Galilean in the courtyard, and so they're saying, "You're one of them. We can tell you've got that Galilean accent when you're answering us." So, again, I think, Why is he denying Jesus when he promised that he would not? Because he's struggling. I followed him. When can I grab Jesus? How can I get through? And we have to understand that during these denials, Matthew is just explaining all the denials here in these few verses, but they're taking an hour plus to go by. And during that hour, he's seeing and hearing all the false witnesses testifying against Jesus. He's then seeing them stick a bag over Jesus and then just punch him. He's seeing them spit upon his face before they stick the bag on. And it's just like, Peter's probably just going, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Stop it. If you just do something, vaporize one of them and I'll grab a guy's sword and come in and help you. Just do something. And when Jesus is just taking it and taking it and taking it, Peter's at a loss. What do I do? And if I say I'm one of them, then they're going to just stick me up there. They're going to spit on me. They're going to punch me. They're going to run me through. And then what am I going to do? How am I going to help Jesus if I'm dead? And again, it was because he had the wrong idea about who Jesus was. It was all because he had the wrong idea of who Jesus was. And we're not going to get to the punchline today because of time. But I want to emphasize, we've got to so get Jesus right. Because there's a lot of Jesuses in the church today. I watched a sermon from a real popular church down in California. And I just, man, it's a different Jesus. I mean, I think the guy's saved and everything. It's just this whole emerging church and purpose-driven church has created a different Jesus with a different mission. And people are flocking to it. We've got to get Jesus right, or we're not going to be doing what Jesus wants us to do in these last days. And the Jesus that we must get right is the Jesus who left us with a message of telling the truth about what it takes for people to get saved. If you're ever in a church that never talks about sin, it's they haven't got the right Jesus. If you're ever in a church that isn't talking about the need to repent of sin, you haven't got the right Jesus. If you're in a church that says, bring people in here, bring the thousands more in here so they can hear the gospel, but that you never hear the gospel, you haven't got the right church. What is the gospel? And again, you can have a 45-minute sermon, and I would say that not maybe every single time we've had a service in 20 years, but pretty close to every time, somewhere in there, there's the gospel. We're sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, that what we deserve for that sin against God is death. But while we were yet sinners, God sent Jesus into the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ came into the world to reconcile us. He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to have life. And that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the grave, and what that means is he was God in flesh. He was truly God, the only way to be saved. And he died on the cross so that we could have everlasting life and be resurrected with him someday in the future, because we love him like he loves us. And we allow him to change our life, and we want to repent of sin that we can have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And it took me, a minute to say that? And yet you can go for weeks and months without hearing that in most of the churches in America today. And I see a different Jesus coming. And Peter was believing in a different Jesus, and he had to get saved later on. Then he began to curse and to swear, verse 74, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. We'll close with Luke chapter 22, verse 59, and following verses to just emphasize this point, and about how grieved Peter was. Luke 22, 59, and as you're turning there, one of the highlights for me in my last time to Israel with tour guide Yoni, who took us to Caiaphas' house in Jerusalem. It's underground. And did you guys go there this last time too? That's right. You did. You went there too. I forgot who went last time. Yeah, even the recent tour, they have found Caiaphas's house. They know where it is. They know where the courtyard is. And it's very easy to tell by where the layout is. You would have seen where Peter was and where Jesus was, where he would have been tried. And so it makes it come alive what is said here in Luke. Then after about an hour had passed, see, he's watching an hour of this trial, Peter, at least an hour after this, between the second and third denials. Another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You know, Jesus tells them, you know, a few hours earlier, you think you're going to be there for me? I tell you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. No, everybody else will, not me. And then Jesus is being beaten. His eyes might be mostly swollen. He might have spittum running down his face. He might have been beat to a pulp already by these guys, mocked. And then Jesus hears the rooster crow and hears Peter's denial. "I do not know him." And Jesus turns around. And you know what? The Bible doesn't record facial expressions. But we can guess, can't we? You know, what would my facial expression have been? It'd been like, you know, coaches who watch their wide receivers drop balls, you know. It's like, "Man, come on, you're going to lose the game. What's wrong with you?" Yeah, I don't think it was like that. I think it was like Peter, remember? I said Satan wants to sift you as the wheat. And I'm telling you, when you come to your senses, you come back and you serve. You're going to be okay. I love you. I prayed for you. I care for you. When we fail, sometimes the devil wants to say that Jesus is up there looking at us like the coach that watches his wide receiver drop the ball. And I want us to realize that's not what Jesus is doing. "I died for you. I paid the price for you. I know you're just a mere man, a mere woman. I know you're made of flesh. But I know that you gave your life to me. And I'm now in charge of your development. I couldn't do it all one day because it'd kill you. So I've been taking some weeks and months and years to make it happen over time. Because I'm doing it my perfect time, because it takes a while. And I love you, and I know that this is going to work out together for good. And I'm going to use even your failings to bring you in a closer relationship with me because I love you." Isn't that the coolest thing? And we can see by the life of Peter and how Jesus went after Peter after the resurrection, we know what his facial expression was, which was love. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he said to him, "Before the rooster crows." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Because he didn't have the right understanding of Jesus, and because as yet he hadn't understood the grace of God and God's desire to save and rescue him for the rest of his eternal life. We're going to go see Peter in heaven, and we're not going to be reminded by him or anybody else. As Joel said in the communion time, condemnation is not from God. And the shed blood of Jesus, and what we remember in taking the cup, is he has placed our sins as far as from us and him as the east is from the west. And so don't let the devil condemn you for the sins you've committed against God or one another. If you're a true child of God, you're forgiven. And just use that to say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you forgive even that. And I'm going to go serve you with a heart, you know, with a stronger heart of love and affection for you because you have forgiven me." Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we rejoice in your great love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, and that his love endured through that torturous night and following day. And God, we just pray that we could start to just grow in our love relationship with you, that we could love you like you love us. We know we'll never get there totally, Lord, but we want to die to ourselves and live for you more and more each day because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
believe He is the Son of God. I believe He died and rose again. I believe He paid for our sins. I believe He is here now.
I believe He is here.
Standing in our midst. Here with the power to heal now.
Here with the power to heal.
And the grace to forgive.
Bruce doesn't know the emphasis of the studies before. Isn't it neat how the Holy Spirit sometimes, you know, we believe in Jesus. He's come again. He's going to save us. He has the power to heal our souls and sometimes even our bodies. And if anybody is having a physical problem today, come on up. We'll pray for you, lay hands on you and pray for you. And we just want to rejoice together. So God bless you and keep you in His care as you go to serve Him this week. In Jesus' name, amen.